guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Patty. Well, good morning, church. Happy New Year. So grateful to be here and open up God's Word with you. It is always an immense privilege. Today you can open up your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We took a break from our verse-by-verse teaching in the Gospel of Mark for Christmas time, and we're continuing to have a little more of a break, get us ready for the new year. And I'm just so grateful for this church as we come into the new year and all the service and work that the people do here. I'm just incredibly thankful for each and every one of you and your kind love of my family and I, and your continued dedication to our small family here at Grace Chapel. So thank you, and Happy New Year. I love you guys, and I am so grateful for you. And as we consider the new year and the direction or the vision of the church, where we're going, the elders asked me to address that very thing. Really, what is the church, and what's our role within that? So the direction, the vision, the plan for our church, And all the other things that we're doing. And if you know, we are doing quite a few things. It's not just a Sunday event here at Grace Chapel. A big part of what we do is leadership. We're raising up elders and deacons for the next generation. We have that with our elder in training. And even the business meeting, we voted Doug Miller to be an elder within our church. And so we're grateful for that. We're actually going to make that official. We're going to have a little ceremony at the end of a service here on January 18th. And I will preach specifically on leadership. I think I've pumped up Doug's head enough, so now I'm going to tear him down as we bring him in to the position. We're also going to talk about discipleship, really what it means to be a member of the church. I'm not in leadership. I'm not a deacon. I just come to church here on Sundays. I love the Word. I want to apply it to my life. Well, how can I be a part of this church? We're going to talk about discipleship in this series. And really what discipleship means, thinking about Matthew 18, that one-to-one, that one another's in the church, and how the church is a part of that. And part of discipleship is discipline, and the elders also asked me to speak about that. Specifically, how does discipline in a church work? We are a church that believes in discipline, and we practice discipline. We want you to be ready and aware of that. And then missions and evangelism. How do we reach out to people as a church? What does this look like for this local body? I mean, we're only so few. How can we really be a church effective in all these ways? And so, what is the church? That's really the question. And there's a lot of different answers if you start to ask what the church is. People will explain the church like some sort of business, and the pastor is a CEO. Sometimes people will talk about the church as though it's a social club, and this is really where we meet all of our friends. People will talk about the church in regards to the programs that they offer, the things that they do. Sometimes people will talk about the church like it's some sort of academy or seminary where you get great sermons and you're filled to overflowing with intellectual knowledge. Now, some of those things are really good, right? We want friends at church. We need programs at church. The church does need to run. There's finances and business aspects of the church. There's administration to happen. We want good sermons, right? But what is the church? I was explaining this, and I gave my illustration for the church. I'm going to give you the biblical one in a second. But I gave mine, and I said the church is like a workshop. There's sawdust on the floor. Things are always being cut to pieces. It's never quite clean. You don't have all the resources that you need, but you keep working, and you're trying to produce a product. You're never quite satisfied, and it just keeps going and going. If you've ever been in a workshop, you know it's sometimes a place you don't want to be. I worked at a workshop. We made fiberglass, and whenever we sanded that fiberglass, you never wanted to be there. You saw it gumming, the sanding, the grinding, and you're like, can I get out of this room? The dust would come up, it'd be in your face, it'd be in your lungs, it'd be in your eyes, it'd be in your clothes, it was itchy, it was scratchy, and you would always think, there's got to be a better place than this. But that's where the work is done. That's really the picture of the church. It's a workshop where people are cut and molded, shaped and changed, broken and healed, scattered and gathered. And God gives us a far better illustration than a workshop. He says, we are called to be shepherds. It's a single word and a single statement. God is the shepherd. We are shepherds. You are a shepherd. Such a statement is not new for the leadership of the church. We talk about it often on Thursdays and Saturdays and even from the pulpit, but perhaps for the church body, it's a new concept, but it's so critical. And as I was considering the new year and how we're really going to grow as a church, as a body, and accept that we're in a workshop, that we're in a shepherd's fold, there's a lot of different passages that came to mind. Thought about the patriarchs and them carrying the sheep. Thought about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. John chapter 10, the good shepherd. But one passage I kept coming back to, and it was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. This is going to be the foundation of our study, but we're going to look at all those others. And today is really just an introduction in the topic. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, really through 7 is what we're going to look at today. I just want to read it and then prepare our hearts and minds to study this over the next few weeks. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. That's it. You see it right there. You see the word shepherd. It's a command right in verse chapter 2. You see the flock of God right after it. You see examples to the flock in verse 3. You see the chief shepherd, Jesus, in verse 4. This is all about shepherding the sheep, coming together as a flock under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. The word shepherd is pormeno. It's to serve as tender of the sheep, to herd, to care, to lead to pasture. It's really to watch out for others, to guide, to protect, to nurture, to lead, to help, and to heal. And in fact, the word itself forms the root of pastor. That's what a pastor is. He takes the sheep out to the pasture to eat, to feed. That's how he tends them. That's how he cares for them. That's what pastoral ministry is all about. That's where we find it, 1 Peter chapter 5, and this text is so critical, and we're going to unpack it over the following weeks. But for us to really understand the full weight and meaning of the word, you have to start with the rich history of the shepherd and shepherding. You see, what Peter is basing this on, it comes all from the past of the scriptures, and that's really our goal for today. It's an introduction. What's the history of the shepherd? Well, you see, in ancient Israel, agriculture was incredibly important, and it was only met with in the same demand as shepherding. Agriculture and the flocks, the sheep, the goats, the oxen, were the main economy of the nation. And shepherds were incredibly important. In the ancient East, there's dry ground, there was rainless summers, so the sheep couldn't be put in a certain area. They had to be constantly moved and rotated into different fields, sometimes very far away from home in isolated areas. It required early mornings and late nights. was hard, lonely, constantly on the move type of work, and it was dangerous as well. There was wild animals and robbers were always a threat to the shepherds. To be a shepherd, quite simply, requires strength, endurance, resilience, mental clarity, courage, a sense of direction, motivation, ingenuity. You had to be a hardy kind of person. We might say tough as nails. You're a warrior against the elements, against man and beast. But the shepherd is not just a rough and gruff kind of person. They also needed to fulfill the master's will and work with other shepherds. I mean, you see that even in the Christmas story. There's shepherds out at night. They're working together. It required patience and wisdom, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control, humility. A shepherd needed to both give and receive instruction. You could say he's a gentleman. He's a warrior gentleman. That's the shepherd. Most of all, the shepherd needed to care for his sheep. He had to survive so the sheep could thrive. And with this, the shepherd had a lot of different titles and responsibilities, hats to wear. The shepherd needed to be a manager, a veterinarian, a herder, a quartermaster, a conservationist, a crop planter, a builder, a protector, a fighter. Take care of the day-to-day and consider the big picture. I mean, it's just him and the sheep. He's out on his own. Put simply, a shepherd must be ready to do anything for his sheep. Think till his head hurts, work till his hands are sore, carry on till his eyes close, fight until he stops breathing. That's the shepherd. It might not always look pretty. Sometimes it's going to do it wrong, but he's never going to quit so long as his lambs mature and grow strong. Shepherd, it's an amazing picture that the scripture gives us. A lot better than a workshop, right? Warrior gentleman who's ready to bind up the sheep, to gently care for them. That's why he names the sheep. The shepherd loves the sheep. Cherished, invaluable, precious. And that's why the sheep follow him. That's why they know his voice. Because they know that voice is the voice that feeds them, the voice that binds them up, the voice that cares for them when they're in trouble. I think often we think of sheep, and at least I do. I think of meat first. I'm hungry, right? I'm going to eat something. The Jews would think about the sacrificial system. But really, that would be shocking. That was the point of the sacrificial system. They were supposed to be shocked by the sacrifice of a sheep. Because the sheep was first and foremost for wool. The sheep was kept around. They can live almost 30 years. It's part of the family. It's a multi-generational investment. These sheep are so precious to the shepherd. They want to see them grow. They want to see them strengthened because they need them year after year. As they love the sheep, that the sheep benefits them. Cherish them. But the thing with sheep, as hardy as the shepherd has to be, the sheep die. They die so easily. I mean, you just look up ways that sheep die. It never ends. They require large amounts of food. Two to three sheep require an acre a day. So that's a lot of grass. Let's put that in perspective. I was reading one book about sheep, and he said his sheep, when they were first growed, they would gain 100 pounds in 100 days. That seems unbelievable, doesn't it? That's how much food they require. If they don't have the food, they'll die. And then the elements, I mean, sheep are known to follow other sheep off of cliffs. They go to a stream. Their wool will get caught in the water, and they'll float away. The bugs can cause them to be driven so crazy that they'll knock themselves out and kill themselves with their head against the wall if the shepherd doesn't take care of the bugs. Sheep can actually get cast, which is downcast. The sheep are cast over on their back, and they'll just lay there until they die. Their organs will compress them and stop their breathing. If they're not turned over shortly, they'll die. I was reading about sheep in Montana. They're called sheepsicles. Get so cold there, the sheep get born, and they freeze to the ground. Right? They can die really easily. That's just the elements. And then you have all the animals, the wolves, the coyotes. Other sheep will beat up other sheep. And then the robbers, they'll just come and steal them. sell them. Easy money. That's a shepherd. That's a hard occupation. Difficult, taking care of animals that are bound to die. That's why it's normally carried out by fathers and sons. See this throughout the scripture. See it even today. It's something only a family could really understand, right? Because the prophet's not in so much shepherding the sheep, but in selling the wool. So if you hired someone, they weren't given much, but expected of much. And that's why shepherds, hired shepherds, often have a bad rap in the scripture. They're known for abandoning the sheep or stealing the sheep. And in fact, in ancient Israel, they weren't trusted. Because of their job, they were almost always unclean, really not able to contribute in the temple worship. And they weren't allowed to give a testimony in a court of law. Low pay, high risk, great danger, little reward. If the job goes well, you're just doing your job. If it goes poorly, well, guess what? Your head's on the chopping block. And they're all supposed to do it with a rod, a staff, a sling, and a cloak, and whatever education they have before they're putting out into the fields. It's an overwhelming job, and it kind of begs the question, why in the world would they do it? Why would they be a shepherd? I think there's really only one answer. Necessity, compulsion is something they have to do. The only thing I can think is comparable is like a waterman. Somebody to hear how watermen work, how early they wake up, how hard they work, how difficult and dangerous the job is, and you think, why would they do that? It's something they just have to do. And you see this exemplified throughout the scriptures. Right? Shepherds are everywhere throughout the Bible. You see the task repeated again and again, and it's often in prominent ways and important people that the Lord raises up. There are bad shepherds, and the Lord certainly talks about them, but a lot of times he prepares his people through the vocation of being a shepherd. Abel, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Amos, the shepherds who came to the feet of the newborn Christ. I mean, there's even shepherdesses. Rachel, Zipporah, the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon. There's a lot of shepherds, and they learn much in the fields. Abel learned the difference between good and evil. Jacob learned patience and faithfulness as he was betrayed by Laban. Joseph, obedience and betrayal as he was betrayed by his brothers. Moses, sacrifice and humility. David, leadership and courage. Amos, the prophet, truth and boldness. The shepherds, the gospel, hope and glory. Being a shepherd is so important, so critical for God's people, but it's not just in the task, it's also in the title. In the nation of Israel, prophets, priests, and kings are often alluded to or directly called shepherds of Israel. Prophets, priests, and kings, shepherds of Israel. Kind of an irony there as you think about a prophet or a priest, especially a king. The king, he's in his throne room, he's surrounded by gold, he's got his crown and all of his authority, but he's compared to a shepherd. He's in that workshop again, with the hard work, the chapped hands and the roughened face. But it reminds the king the purpose of his position. The people come first. That's why he's there, that's why he has his authority. It's a humbling image of selfless service for any individual. In all this study, it turns us beyond man to God. If you want to know who a shepherd really is, you have to look at God. He's the most prominent. The scripture calls him the good shepherd, the great shepherd. He is the shepherd, and this is where the office is really magnified. And so as we continue just understanding what this means, I want us to look at who God is, what he does, and why this title is so important. Even as you study other gods and other nations and histories, you see the title of shepherd repeated again and again. It's a critical understanding throughout history. Sumeria, Assyria, Babylon, Egypt with Osiris and Amun. These were gods who were considered shepherds. See that even in the drawings, the shepherd's staffs that they'll carry often look like the scepters of a king and the ruler, The king is the shepherd of his people. He leads and guides them for their benefit and for his glory. That's the idea. But you see it especially in the Old Testament with our great God, in who he is and what he does. And so let's start to look at this. Go to Genesis chapter 48. I know this is a little different than what we normally study. I normally break open the verse by now, but like I said, this is a long introduction for us to really grasp the importance of this concept and bring the true meaning and weight to 1 Peter. Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. Israel, or Jacob, is preparing to give his last testimony here. But before he does that, he has a special meeting with Joseph. And he blesses his sons. And in this, we find him calling God this great shepherd. Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." He begins his blessing. Abraham and Isaac walked after the shepherd, the God of Israel. God, Elohim, this means the powerful one, the one who has all strength and might. He looks over his children. You see it again in Genesis 49, verse 24. And Israel's prophecy concerning his sons, again, it's related to Joseph. Remember, Joseph was the shepherd in the field. He was the faithful one. He gave a bad report about his brothers shepherding, and that's why they hated him and sold him into slavery, but he was a good shepherd. And this image is again brought up before all of his brothers. Genesis 49, verse 24. I start up in verse 22, rather. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. It's a key part of God's identity. He is a shepherd of his people. He leads, he guides, he guards, he protects. And we see this not just in his title, but in what he does. And this is repeated again and again throughout the scripture. The language is so colorful, but perhaps it's encompassed best by the Psalms. Go to Psalm 28, verse 9. Listen to this, Psalm 28. It's what God does as the shepherd. Verse 8, we're going to start in verse 8. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. Amazing proclamation from the psalmist, from David here. He says, Lord, be their shepherd. Carry them, bless them, be their strength. Save, defend them, anoint them. Psalm 74 says, verse 1. See, God as a shepherd goes far beyond Psalm 23. Psalm 74, verse 1. Oh God, why have you rejected us? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your inheritance. You see, God just cares for, he blesses, he anoints, he strengthens, but he also disciplines. He also holds accountable. Psalm 78, verse 52. Talks about him bringing the nation out of Egypt. Verse 51, he smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the first issue of their virility in the tents of Ham, but he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. God is taking them exactly where he needs them to go. God is this caring shepherd of his people. And you see it even throughout the Old Testament as well. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. I believe this is what Dave read earlier, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. He takes care of all the sheep, from big to small. He gathers them. He carries them. He leads them. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. This is a repeat again and again throughout the prophets. This is what their main concern is. The people aren't being shepherded. God is the true shepherd. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who is stronger than he. He gathers. He brings in as a shepherd his flock. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them as a shepherd cares for his herd. In the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. It's a powerful title with a vivid description, and we see these patterns repeated again and again. God goes before, he guides, he leads, he gathers, he disciplines, he gives rest, he protects. He whistles and gathers the dispersed together. He cares for them. He restores them. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the picture that we have. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's really all synthesized in Psalm 23. All this work of God that he does throughout the Old Testament is really brought to bear in this very simple and beloved section of Scripture. That's why people go back to it again and again, but I don't know if you know the history of it. God is an awesome shepherd leading and guiding and guarding his people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is. It's literally Yahweh Roe. Yahweh, the eternal one. The one who has never had a beginning and will never have an end. That one is a shepherd. The transcendent, awesome, majestic God has come to earth to deal with the intricacies and small trivialities of his people. A shepherd. And it carries into the New Testament. Again, it's interesting, right? Jesus will make allusions or veiled references to himself as the Christ or the prophet or king. But there's one title that he openly promotes. You see that in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. That I am is referring to his person, right? It's seven times it's repeated. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the branches. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He says, I am. I am. I am God. I'm the eternal one. I'm Yahweh. And I'm a shepherd. My person is deity. And my purpose, my vocation is to shepherd and care for my people. What an earthy, simple, an almost base illustration of God's work, isn't it? He's a shepherd. I mean, if you're a shepherd, you're going to smell like the sheep. The one who's come from heaven smells like the sheep. Yahweh, the eternal one, cares about your problems today. And he holds you in his hands. John chapter 10, verse 11. We just have to read it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I will lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He's a good shepherd. That's who God is and what he does. He's a shepherd who cares for his people. He leads them to green pastures. He's with them in dark times. He's willing to sacrifice for them. That's really why this is important. God, the shepherd, is ever ready to sacrifice for the good of his sheep, his people. And that's been the metaphor up till now. God is the shepherd, and we are his sheep. But that's not the end of the story. Remember, it's 1 Peter. He says, you shepherd. For you see, the good shepherd raises up other under-shepherds to shepherd on his behalf. In one way or another, he calls us all to shepherd, to be shepherds. And on the face of it, it might be a little strange, right? I thought we were the sheep. But it's not unusual for God to mix his metaphors, right? Jesus is the good shepherd, and Jesus is also the sheep, right? John chapter 10, he's called the good shepherd. John chapter 1, John the Baptist cries out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, he's a lamb standing as if slain. So Jesus is the shepherd sheep, the sheep shepherd, however you want to say it. The sheep means he's a sacrifice. The shepherd means he's the servant. The sheep is righteous and blameless, obedient, dependent upon God. The shepherd has purpose, responsibility, vocation, a call to guide and direct. The first is dependence upon the Heavenly Father. The second is a determination to accomplish his will. And it's been that way since the beginning. God is always raising up shepherds to shepherd his people because he is the great shepherd. See this in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. Talking about faithless Israel, he's inviting them to repentance, and then he says this, return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I'm a master to you, and I will take you from a city and two from a family and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. God, the great shepherd, is going to give other shepherds. Jeremiah 23 says it again. Verse 3. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. God calls other shepherds. There's so many bad shepherds throughout the scripture. So many bad sheep. Shepherds not determined to accomplish God's will, and sheep not dependent upon him. And God curses both of them throughout the scripture, and he says, I'm going to raise up a good shepherd. I'm going to raise up other shepherds after me. That's the life of God's people. It's all about shepherding his sheep in his will, and it's always the pattern with Moses and Aaron. You even see that. Moses and Aaron, Psalm 77. It says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You see it with the apostles. He imparts to them this responsibility to shepherd. You see it with the New Testament church. Paul talks about in Acts chapter 20. They're called the shepherd, the sheep. Listen to this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. This is Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Then he says this, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise, speaking perverse things. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering night and day that I had not ceased to admonish you with tears. You see it even in the established church in Ephesus. Paul writes another letter to them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. The word pastor is shepherd. Shepherd. It's the noun of the verb that we found in 1 Peter. Gave them as shepherds to guard, to guide, to lead, to care for, to watch over, to think about others. That's where their good comes from. And that's our text for today and the next week's. It's about the importance of shepherding. It's what the church is here for. Remember, ways back, I had the ability to go to an affluent church. It was a kind of a newer church that had a credible amount of financial resources and a lot of gifted and talented people within the church. And they were looking for a pastor to lead the church. And I went to that church, and I was able to preach with them, and it was a great opportunity. The people there, I enjoyed them very much, and I was very blessed by them. But I remember sitting around a table with them, and we got to talking about things, and they started talking about other pastors and other things. And they started talking about all these pastors with all these names who go to all these conferences, who write all these books. Popular pastors and teachers. And those were the real guys doing the real work. And it became pretty quick to me that I was just visiting. Because I haven't done any of those things. And so I started to exhort them, I guess you could say, and just kept repeating again and again, you need a shepherd. 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 They had it all. A few years later, it's no longer there. People got disagreeing with each other. They got fighting each other. They got trying to do what they wanted to do. They kind of bigger and bigger. And it all just came down like a house of cards. Because they didn't really care for one another. And they had no one to direct them in that and point them to the one who cares ultimately, Jesus Christ. I mean, I remember driving past the place where I was going to meet these dear brothers and sisters. And I was so overwhelmed with the affluence, I had to drive past and park somewhere else and pray. They had it all, but they didn't have a shepherd. Didn't have a shepherd. So important. Important for every church. And that's what Peter is getting at. That's why we're all here. So back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I thought if I was just going to talk about the word shepherd, I'd probably end short, but I don't know if I'm going to make it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. So important. There's a lot that we find here. Notice what he's not saying. He's not saying, I'm an apostle, I've done really important things, and you guys just go figure it out from here. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? He is an apostle, he has all the authority and right, but instead he says, I exhort the elders among you, the leaders among you, as a fellow elder. It's incredible humility. So this is the same task that we've been trying to do. I'm an apostle and I have certain gifts and abilities and skills that you don't have, but ultimately we have the same purpose. It's to shepherd the people of God. That's what he is saying. I have this responsibility to shepherd, you have the same responsibility. He's speaking to the elders, to the leadership, but if he's speaking to the elders, if this is their main service, then all need to be ready to support them and do it out of a love for Christ. That's the purpose that we find in 1 Peter. We're here to shepherd. And we're all here to shepherd. Whether you're directly in leadership or you're supporting shepherding, I mean, we need people of all different gifts and backgrounds to help in administration and security and finance and daily needs and cleaning up of the church. But it's all working towards shepherding the people. This is so unique for the modern church, isn't it? It's like, I've never heard this before. This is what the church is here for. What does that practically look like? Practically, it looks like this, and I'm going to talk spiritually and personally how this looks. Practically, it looks like this. Go to Acts chapter 6. The whole church is bent to shepherd people. If you have a skill of service, praise God. But that service is being bent to help shepherd other people. You have a service of giving, praise the Lord, but it's to shepherd other people. If you have the gift of whatever the Lord has given you, it's to shepherd other people. And you find this in Acts chapter 6. There's a practical problem within the church, and look how it's answered. This is so fascinating. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Someone's being neglected here. The Hellenistic Jews, their widows are being neglected. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, right? Our focus is to shepherd the people. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. See, everything is bent to shepherding the people. Okay, there's a problem. Somebody's being overlooked in food. The apostles say, hey, we can't do this. Our goal is to shepherd people. We need somebody to help in the daily serving of food. And the congregation doesn't come and say, well, you should be doing this. They say, no, we're going to help. We're going to help you shepherd. That's just a practical example. And you see that in our structure as well. That's how our church works. We have elders and deacons and we have members. We're all serving in such a way. But we also see it spiritually. And I just want to look at it personally and corporately. And then we're going to prepare for the Lord's table. Personally, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, the employed, the employer, and the unemployed, if you breathe in your body and love Jesus, you must seek to shepherd those around you. That's why you're here, to care for, to guide, protect, and sacrifice. It's your number one priority, focus, and identity. This is how you imitate God. I mean, this is something to hold on to. When everything gets confusing in life, and you're not sure exactly how to respond, what exactly is the biblical answer, you can say to yourself, I am a shepherd. God is a shepherd. I am a shepherd. I'm called to love for, care, guide, protect those around me. And in this, I honor God and I imitate Him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says this very thing. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk as loved, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. Right? This is what it means to be a shepherd. You're giving your life up for others. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Is this how you think about your Christian life? That you're a shepherd, that God is a shepherd. You're looking at him and you're shepherding other people. And corporately, that's the focus of our church. It's the identity of our body. All that we do is bent to this very thing. This is how the workshop works. This is where the cutting and shaping, the maturing and growing happened. You could say that for our church, the identity and focus is we are a sheepfold. That's our brand. It's not maybe a good brand, right? Sheepfold. Come to the sheepfold. Right? Come to the dirty, stinky place. But that's really what the Lord calls us to do. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his purpose. We serve and sacrifice so others can be saved and supported by our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. How do we do this? Well, you submit to the leadership of the church, right? Good shepherds need to be good sheep. But you also prepare yourself to be a shepherd. You learn more and more about God through the classes and Bible studies that our church have. Even if you're unable to attend those, you support the pursuits, right? Your service, your love, your encouragement. You want others in the church to grow and be built up in these things. You're ready to both receive and give instruction, be challenged and challenge others, be stretched and be uncomfortable. As the Lord shapes us through the power of His Word, the person of His Holy Spirit, and the people in the local church. And I say all this like very simply. I don't think you all realize how great a benefit and blessing you are to the church. Like, you help me to shepherd well. When you shepherd well. You get that? Like, if you love and care for others, if others break your heart and you're able to forgive them, and you do able to do that well, it helps me. It helps the leaders. It's a joy for me. It's such a joy. I say all this not to preach a long introduction, which I just did. I say this because you underestimate the value that you have in this church. You know, when people come, you know, meet me for shepherding, for counseling, just talk to me or whatever, you know, it's not often that they're like, that was just an amazing sermon. You're the best. Normally, they don't remember the sermon that I preached, but something will come out like this. You know, I just hope that my marriage can be as faithful as that old little couple that sits in the back. You know that song that we sang last week? I couldn't sing it, but I loved to hear the words, and it lifted me up. See how we all shepherd? We all support the work of shepherding. And there's even a deacon in our church. I mean, I think we sometimes think, well, deacons do this and shepherds, elders do this. There's a deacon in our church who studies the Greek every day. And you would never guess who he is. Why? Because we are all called to shepherd wherever we are, to lead, to guard, to guide, to protect. And I just got to encourage the church. I mean, we're seeing this more and more. That's why people are coming to our church. They want to not just learn the truth, but be shepherded in the truth. I mean, I walked in, we teach a class on marriage, and I walk in there, it's packed with young families, their kids are all over the place, and I'm going, how are you going to make this work? And they say, I don't know, but we're here. And I have wives encouraging their husbands to attend, you know, the Thursday nights and the Saturdays. Some wives, maybe they're encouraging their husbands a little too much, you know, like, get out of the house, please. Husbands who are watching the kids so their wives can go to the women's groups on Saturdays. This is how we shepherd, right? You don't just have to, oh, I need to go to Bible study after. Yeah, go to Bible study after church. But help and encourage and support the work of shepherding. I have people that are telling me things. They say, Pastor, this is somebody had a problem at church. Here's the counsel that I gave them. This is the scripture reference that I talked about. And I said, perfect. I wouldn't have done anything different. See, going to church is not just punching the clock. It's not just, I hope I can be shepherded. Yeah, you're a sheep. You need to be shepherded. But you have a responsibility. There's a legacy. There's an inheritance that God has given you. You can't do it without Christ. We're going to look at that next week, the motivation to do all this. And that's going to come from Peter as well when Jesus says, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep. But our church is so blessed. We have people here who are willing to sacrifice their time, their money, their gifts, their resources, so know more about God and shepherd others. And this is our synthesis. This is our statement. God is a shepherd, we are shepherds, and you are a shepherd. With that in mind, let's just turn back to Psalm 23. And this is going to prepare us for the Lord's table. This is such a beautiful psalm. And so many men and women throughout the history of the church have held it near and dear. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a psalm. What a promise. What a shepherd. Remember, he calls us to be shepherds too. This is the blueprint for us to imitate him. Think about that. I mean, I go here to be encouraged and comforted when I'm brought down, to be lifted up and supported. But could others go to you to say the same thing? Could you read Psalm 23 like this? I am a shepherd. I shall not want because I trust in God's providence, provision. And I allow others to lie down in green pastures. I lead them beside quiet waters. I restore their souls. I guide them in paths of righteousness for God's eternal namesake and glory. Can you say that? Man, hold that in your heart and mind. This is the call that he gives to all of his people as we rest in his great promises. He is the great, the good, the shepherd. But he calls his sheep to shepherd too. And that's the call of the shepherd. Let's pray, church. And as I do, I'll ask the elders and deacons to come forward as we prepare for the Lord's table. Our Heavenly Father, you are such a great, good God. You are our Lord, the eternal I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who has no beginning or end. Lord, may we see that such a promise, such a name, means that you forever will hold us in your hands. Care for us, guide us, guard us, protect us, lead us, cherish us, discipline us, and keep us on those firm paths of righteousness. Lord, you are the great shepherd. And so we come before you asking that anything that is accomplished by us may be in this light, that we are your sheep, people of your fold, and dependent upon your power. But Lord, may we see the vocation that you have given us, as you have given all of your children throughout the history of the Scripture. We are called the shepherd, to lead, to guide, to guard, protect, to love, to cherish, to discipline those around us. Lord, may we do it in a spirit of humility as we depend upon Christ. With such thoughts, we come to your table, where the spotless and blemished Lamb of God sacrificed his life as our good shepherd so we could live in him for his eternal glory. This is a meal for true believers only. The bread represents his body broken, and the cup his blood shed for us. Lord, may we come before this table with repentant hearts and minds. Help us to see our sin in a new light. May you show us the areas in our life where our selfishness and evil intention, our deceit and malice of heart, have overtaken our call to care for, love, guide, guard others. May we repent of it here and now, and put it off. And may we look to you and follow in your paths, lean on your arms, and depend upon your guidance. Lord, lift up your people today. Help us to see Christ. He is our hope and our covenant of peace. We pray this all in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.